Open your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is Revelation is way in the back, the last book of the Bible. While you're turning, I'll start. An orphan boy was living with his grandmother when their house caught in fire. And the grandmother trying to save the boy, rescue the boy who was upstairs and trying to climb up the stairs, and she got killed in the fire. And of course, the boy was hysterically screaming. And his screaming was answered by the man climb up stairs by the climbing up the drain pipe. He got into the second floor and rescued the boy and put the boy on his back, and the boy is hanging on his neck tightly, and he climbed down the drain pipe. A few weeks later, the boy was in the custody hearing in the town hall. There were a farmer, a teacher, and the wealthiest man in town showed up, and they gave their reason why they should take the boy in their custody and take care of him. While they're talking, the boy was keeping his eyes fixed on the floor. And all of a sudden, there was a man from the way in the back strolled down to the front, and without a word, he pulled out his hands from his pocket and showed to the boy and to the people. It's a severely burned hand. It was the man who rescued that boy. He climbed down that hot iron drain pipe, and his hands burned. With the recognition, boy jumped up and onto him and clinging onto him for his dear life. And the other people realized that this is the man, very man who saved the boy's life. So they left without a word and left the boy and the rescuer alone. Pretty much his marred hand, scarred hand, settled the score, settled the reason why he should take the boy in the custody. There are many voices in the world called our attention to be the spiritual leaders in our lives. But those people, though, or things, whatever that is, do not have the marred hand. There's only one person who has a scarred hand. With his hand, he rescued us. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody in the world, nobody in the universe died for our salvation. They tell us to do this, do this, do this. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ said, it is done. It is finished. We will start from the verse 1 of chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. We will pray first. Heavenly Father, you sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins that we may have eternal life. We may come to the throne of grace boldly without any hindrance because of your grace, because of your righteousness in Christ Jesus, not because of what we have done. So our hearts open, our Bibles open. You write in our heart what you want us to know about the heaven, what you want us to know about the Redeemer, the Lamb of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw that in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, underlined scroll, please, written inside and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. If you're familiar with the scroll, you will see that one of those things, that, yes, it's two wooden sticks. The paper is papyrus, is rolled. So you open it from the left to the right, and you read. And this scroll is, in majority case, if you're familiar with the Jewish style or the Middle East style, you're familiar with it, you write inside where the smooth surface of papyrus. However, this scroll that he saw is written from inside and outside. How does he know it's written inside and outside? Probably he can see the writing on the outside, assuming that it's written inside first. Not only that, it has seven seals. As I said, it is uncommon. in Jewish culture. However, same time, it is familiar things because people know what kind the document would have that kind of situation with the inside and outside documented and seven seals. It's a title deed. When the person could not pay his debt, he would sell his land. He would sell the land and the title deed would be turned over to somebody else. But however, if that person cannot pay the debt within 7 years, the debt will be written on the back of this scroll. So not only inside, but also outside of the scroll. And after that, there will be seven seals. It will be kept in the storage area of the temple by the Levites. What is this title got to do with what we are going to learn? It all explains how it's been handled. The one on the throne, the Father, God, is holding this scroll, yet he is going to hand this out to somebody, but nobody can take it and nobody can open it because nobody is worthy. Let me put it this way. Let's put it in the spiritual realm. It's title deed started on earth from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Remember, let's go back mentally, go back to the Genesis chapter 1. God created heaven and earth and everything in between, and he gave this earth to Adam, and Adam was told to take care of this earth, this garden, especially the Garden of Eden. However, when Eve was tricked by Satan, and she handed him the forbidden fruit to this. By the way, it's not an apple. It's a forbidden fruit. We don't know if it's an apple or not. And it was handed to Adam, and he was told to eat. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was a calculated act of rebellion. By doing rebel against God, he committed a sin. So this earth was given to who? Originally to Adam. And by sinning against God, he committed himself under the authority of Satan. So now it is no wonder why Apostle Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. What happened is that he handed the title deed of this earth to Satan. This brings to the very important question. How many of you guys heard, if God is real good, why this kind of AIDS, rape, injustice, all this violence, all this war happened? How many of you guys heard that story? And that's the reason why they cannot believe in God. When God created this heaven and earth, especially the earth, it was perfect stage. We are the one who to take care of it. We are the caretaker of the earth. Adam was. However, his willful disobedience brought us into this kind of stage. It is not God who made this thing happen. God made everything perfect. We made it perverted. We perverted it. So we are the one who is harvesting the consequences. So we should not blame God. We are blaming the wrong person. We should blame our own selves and our own ancestor Adam. We are born with a sinful life. If you don't believe me, look at your children and look at yourself, what you did. Is there anyone who never lied before? Would you please raise your hand? If you raise your hand, you just lied. So we all lie. We all think about the things that we should not think about. According to the Ten Commandments, we can say, yeah, maybe I'm a good person, but according to what the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, if we think anything hateful thought toward somebody else, we are sinning against God. That means I am a sinner, and you are a sinner. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came to this earth to save us from that bondage and one-way ticket to hell. Apostle John is telling us that this is not the book of Revelation. It's not only for the prophecy of the future, but it is about telling those who are suffering in the time of the Roman persecution, and to tell us why this thing is happening, and is telling us is the consequences of our disobedience. Let's continue in verse 2. Before we go there, let's remember one thing. The important, underline somewhere, write it down somewhere if you have to. The content of the scroll is not the main point, ladies and gentlemen. The one who is going to take the scroll is the main point. The emphasis is on the person who is going to take the scroll and open it. Verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, underline next phrase, please, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth, under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. Alexander the Great was willing. Genghis Khan was willing. And Muhammad was willing. Napoleon was willing. And Hitler was willing. What are they in common? They all had a power, major, major power. Angel did not ask for who was willing, but he asked who is worthy. We all want the power. That's the reason why we struggle. That's the reason why there is a problem within the nation. There is a problem within the company. There is a problem within the church. Because we want power. We want to control each other's. That's the problem. However, he's not asking for who is willing to take the power, but he's asking who is willing, is worthy to open this. Now, problem is, who is to be worthy to open this? The person should be, there's a three qualifications we are going to learn. Number one, that person has to be understanding the redemption. That's why it eliminates the angels. They don't understand the redemption. Salvation through redemption. Because they've never been fallen. The heavenly angels. Second qualification is they have to have a relationship with the first one was the relationship as a human. Second one is have to be without sin. Third one is willingness. That's not the first one. We must go back to the all time to understand this. In Leviticus chapter 25, a man sells the land, and that person cannot buy the land back. Listen carefully, please. This is a very important thing to understand the spiritual portion. When the person sells the land and that person cannot buy it back, and there's one way to do it. Relative can come and buy the land. The relative has to have money, and the relative is not forced to buy the land back, but he's willing to buy the land back. Okay, let's put that thing in a spiritual condition. None of us, as a human, because we are born with a sin, we cannot buy the title deed of this earth. So remember the scroll, Father God is holding in on his throne his title deed of the earth. Nobody can take that thing. None of the human. Again, none of the angels. So God took the human form, make him set aside his glory, made himself lower than angels, became a human. And he lived on this earth for 33 years, yet without a sin. Because he was completely human and because he was completely God. He didn't sin. So he qualified to be the first as relative of human. Second, he is qualified as because he is a sinless person. Remember Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was crying out to the Father in heaven, if you will, let this cup pass by me. As a human, he didn't want to go through the torment, and he didn't want to go through the separation from his Father in heaven. Yet, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He was willing to take that cup. He was willing to take that curse of mankind, your sin and my sin, upon himself on the cross. So he, with being a human, he made the first, met the first qualification. Being a sinless person, he met the second qualification. Willingness of his, from his heart, he met the third qualification. So he, there's only one person who can take the title deed, the scroll, from the hands of Father in the throne to himself, and he can open it. That's what we're going to find in next. All right, let's go to verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the line of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, and underline the root of David, was prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." There's the three titles that God, Jesus used often. First one is that he's the Lion of Judah. How many of you guys seen the picture of a lion and the majestic looking lion, and the scroll and script says the Lion of Judah? This title was given in, from the reference of this Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 10. Patriarch Jacob prophetically gave the scepter to the one of his sons, Judah, to be the tribes of kings. Originally, King Saul was not meant to be the king, but people want that person to be in the kingship. So he became a king. However, God used King Saul to discipline the Israeli people's rebellion, and eventually he gave him the King David, came out from the tribe of Judah. You follow me so far? Then, through that, because Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, he became the root of David. He is the son of David, and same time, he is the root of the David. And he called himself often, he's the son of David, during the ministry on earth. Third title is, now we find, is the root of David. What is the root of David? Root of David means it's a deity. As a deity, he created David and the lineage of David family. As a humanity, he's rooted in David's tribe as a descendant. So not only he was the son of David, but he is the creator of the David. It's complicated. It's, you know, people will say, that's not possible. Exactly. That's not possible. In human, that's not possible. But because Jesus Christ is God, it is all possible. The Lamb of God and the Lamb of Judah, and the, I'm sorry, Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah is often illustrated in the Bible, especially the Lamb of God. It mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation. Why the Lamb? Let's go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 22. Remember, Abraham took his only son, Isaac, to the Mount of Moriah. Remember that story, guys? And he was supposed to sacrifice his only begotten son to God. He picked up his knife, about to lunge into his son's body, and God spoke to him, Abraham, from the heaven. I know your heart, so stop. And before that, Isaac asked his father, "My father, where is the lamb with the ram we suppose no lamb of God, a lamb we supposed to sacrifice?" And Abraham prophetically said, "God will provide Himself a lamb of God, lamb," and He did. When he was told, that Abraham was told to stop killing, don't kill the son, and God provided a ram cut in the thicket. And they sacrificed that ram on that altar. That mountain Moriah is found, known as, is the same mountain where the Jesus died, the Golgotha Hill. And Isaac was known at the time, is about, he was somewhere around 30 years old. Everything is rigged together. Everything is connected together. It was prophetically illustrated for the Lamb of God that He died for us. Let's go to verse 6. And I looked, behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elder, stood the Lamb, on the line, Lamb, as though it had been slain. On the line, the whole thing, please. And having seven horns, seven eyes, and that the seven spirit of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Some of you guys thinking, okay, Lamb of God, he has seven eyes, seven horns. That's not a lamb, that's a monster. If you think that that is an actual looking lamb, probably you're missing the point. I don't know if this person or entity or lamb or whatever you want to call it has the actual seven eyes and seven horns. I don't believe that's what it meant. Again, to understand the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism. Remember what I said about word seven. Seven means completeness, perfection. Only God can have that kind of perfection. This Lamb of God has been slain. I ask you on the line. This has been slain. It is a very interesting word. It's a continuous tense. That means he's been continually slain. That means from the day one he's been slain on the Golgotha Hill, he's been continually slain. Each time when we come to know Jesus Christ, each of us. So he's been continually slain and being as a sacrifice to God. All right. Seven horns means horn. And if you study the Old Testament, again, that represents the power. Seven horns, perfect power. That means the theologian will call it omnipotent. All power. Almighty. Seven eyes. In the Bible, eyes usually means that wisdom. Perfect wisdom. That means omniscient. God who knows all things. And the seven spirit into all the earth. Seven spirit of God sent out into all the earth. That means he's all over. Literally all over. He's omnipresent. So he's a perfect God. This Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is with the seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits all over the world. That means he has attribute of Jesus, God. Three attributes: omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Are you following me so far? A lot of times, listen carefully, please. A lot of times, with a poem, a Christian poem, and the Christian songs, we talk about humble servant, gentle carpenter, and a great teacher. And talks about the babe in the manger. However, they forget to talk about the risen Savior, exalted God. If we talk about the earthly events only, of the earthly event of Jesus Christ only, then we are missing the greatest thing. If you are going to talk about death of Jesus Christ, you must talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he's no different than any other so-called gods. Let's continue into the verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl, underline golden bowl, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Underline whole thing, please. And they sang a new song, saying that you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and the nation. Have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we find that when the Lamb took the scroll, and weeping changed to praise, instant praise, and they start to sing the word, "You are worthy." The more we meditate on the power and the scope of Jesus Christ on walk on the cross, the more humbled and worshipful we became. Who is this only group of people who can sing this song, the redemption song? No other people. They are not angels. They are not the people on earth. They are the people in heaven. They are the one who has been redeemed. Who are the people who are redeemed? The Church of Jesus Christ. This explains is another aspect that the rapture must happen before the tribulation starts. So we are all up there. If you are born again Christian of Jesus Christ, you will be up in heaven. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus." This is a very important point. We just read the elders taking this bowl of the incense that is as a prayer of the saint. That doesn't mean they are interceding our prayer. They are simply taking the bowl of incense, which is a prayer of the saint, to the Father in heaven. Listen carefully, please. Some of you guys have a Roman Catholic background. Don't take it as an insult. Roman Catholic tells people, its parish, the congregation, that they should pray to the saint. And this is the verse they use. That's not so. According to this verse, they're simply taking the incense, a bowl of incense, which is the prayer of the saint, to the Father. Who is the one mediating our prayer? We just read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is interceding our prayer. He is the one between God and man. He is the only mediator that we need. So do not pray to the saint. They are the sinner just like you and me. So don't pray to the saints or the sinners. Pray to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ alone. Okay? All right, let's go to verse 11. "And I looked, and I heard the voice of the many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and the wisdom and the strength and honor, glory and blessing.'" The angels and elders fell down before the Lamb together. Before, it was just the elders. Now, angels too. They are because he's the one who is worthy to be praised. So they are singing to the great Redeemer. When does true worship happen? True worship will not happen until we come to know Jesus Christ. Once we come to know Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, then from our heart, true worship starts. Without understanding Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, if you sing the worship song, if you sing the praise song, it's nothing more than just singing lyrics and singing a tune. So unless you know the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the song you sang here doesn't mean a thing to God. That's not a worship song. That's just songs. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ, to have that personal relationship, to come to know him, and to have that true worship in your heart. Let's continue in verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard a saying, 'Blessing, honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever." One of the frequent questions that I have been asked by the young people or those who love animals, they ask, "Is animal in heaven? Is animals in heaven?" You know what? I don't know, but one thing I do know in chapter 19 of Revelation, I find that Jesus Christ coming down on a white horse. I guess Jesus Christ is a regular cowboy. So all the cowboys and cowgirls say, hee-haw, amen. For those who are totally uncool with hee-haw, what the hee-haw means is a cowboy version of hallelujah. Keep in mind that all this praise centered around one person, Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's not all about us. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about Christianity. It's not about any denomination. We are gathered here for the one thing, for the glory of God, to know Him intimately, and make Him known. Our slogan for the church is knowing Jesus and making Him known. We come here to get to know Him, and we go out to make Him known. That's not the mission director's responsibility. That's not the responsibility of a pastor. That's all responsibility for all of us. In Matthew 25 says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. It didn't say pastors and mission directors only, or deacons, or elders. If you are born again Christian, it is your duty to let other people know about Jesus Christ. But you cannot let other people know about Jesus Christ until you know yourself. And until you know yourself about Him intimately, you cannot really tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's why we study the Word of God. Not from, you know, one topic to another topic. We go through the entire Bible systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. By doing so, we get to have a full counsel of God. No other way. Let's make an application. Number one. The more we meditate on the power and the scope of Jesus' work on the cross, the more humbled and worshipful we become. As I said before, the only who receive Jesus Christ will understand this. Second application. We are reminded that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do not pray to any other people, any other thing other than God the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.